Okay. You know the thing about Sunday night is that, first of all, I don't like being up there. I like being down here with you. But it's amazing that we're so spread out, you know? It's like you're scared that I'm going to spit. And I promise I won't do too much of that tonight. There's no problem coming closer if you want. I'm just saying. I promise you I will not jump in your lap or anything like that. I love, you know what, I was just talking earlier to David about Sunday evenings used to be the highlight of the week. You remember that? And we used to, as when I was in youth, we used to come out Sunday nights and the God's Spirit moved in incredible ways. I remember being at the altar on a Sunday night in our church in Chilliwack, and I remember receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit on a Sunday night with a bunch of other youth, and it was very, very exciting. So I do encourage you, this is important. This is our second service, and we do consider it very important. Now, I have to confess here tonight that I like action movies. After talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm going right into action movies. I know. But I like action movies. And actually, you know what I really like is I like movies that there is a sort of as a plot. You're trying to figure out what's going on, and they're jumping back and forth, and you're like Ocean's 11. Anybody here know about Ocean's 11? Okay, some of you may have even actually seen it, and I love that because you're sitting there and you're going, okay, what's going to happen? This is never going to come together, and it kind of does. I love watching things where there is kind of a twist in the plot and stuff like that. And you know, there's real life action things that happen, things especially when it comes to rescues that happen that are pretty, pretty cool. So a number of years ago, we were sitting at home and we get a knock on our door, Michelle and I, and we go to the door and in walks a soldier dressed in his full gear. And I'm looking at him, I'm going, what are you doing? He was part of our church. And I'm like, what are you doing? He says, well, I just want you to know I'm heading out to Kuwait tomorrow. And I want you to pray for me. And I'm like, whoa, hang on a second. You're heading to Kuwait. There are no Canadians in Kuwait. This is what the media told us. What are you doing heading out to Kuwait? He's a parachuter. He's jumping into an area there, and he's got this secret operation. I'm like, oh, that's really, really cool, right? So we prayed over him, and we prayed God's blessing. I love it when there is an operation, and not physical operation, but when there's an operation where people go in and something very cool happens. And I want to look at that here this evening. I want to look at something I called Operation Rescue. And we are in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, you want to grab your Bible and go there. So the year is approximately 56 AD. The capital of the world is Rome. All roads lead to Rome. I mean, this is the place, right? And Paul's sitting there going, man, I got to go to that place. He's never been there. He wants to go, but he hasn't been there. And so he's thinking, okay, God, you're not allowing me to go to Rome. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to write him a letter. So he writes him this letter to Rome and says, look, there's a few things I want you to get right and a few things you got to understand about doctrine, about doing things the proper way. Now the church in Rome wasn't a big church. Actually, in my research, I found out there was probably 5 house churches at this time in Rome. So they're spattered around a little bit. They're a mixture of both Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And he's saying, look, we've got to talk about how you got to get along. Now, there's about 40,000 to 50,000 Jews in this city at the time. So there's a lot of Jewish people, but It's not really the hub of Christianity. It's not all roads lead to Rome, but there's some stuff going on down in Rome that weren't that pleasant. Somewhat similar to where we're at today. So there's this church. You've got people that are Jews and you got non-Jews called Gentiles. They're sitting in there and there's problems with these people called Gentiles. See, here's why. These people, they do things that we Jews just don't do. At least this is what the Jews said. I mean, they drink wine. They eat food that is just not allowed to be eaten. Like, who do they think they are? And they're coming into our church. And there is a little bit of tension. You know what I'm talking about? We've never experienced anything like that, right? Right? But there's this little bit of tension. So Paul's writing this letter to these guys and says, okay, let's get something straight. He's saying, look, you gotta focus on what is most important. You've got an operation that you gotta focus on, and you gotta get engaged in what God has called you to do. And I wanna jump into that here from Romans chapter 15. But let me pray first of all. So God, thank you that your word is incredibly relevant to us today. I thank you, Father, that as we look into these verses from Romans 15, that God, you want to show us what our place is in this operation, this rescue operation. Father, open up our hearts to receive you, open up our hearts to understand you, and open up our hearts to apply what we learned tonight to live it out in our daily lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. In order for this operation to be a success, it starts with Christ's part. He's got a part to play, a very important part. So let's jump into Romans chapter 15. I'm going to jump down to verse 8. And I'm just going to read a few verses at a time here. And this is what it says. Maybe we can read together because I love participation. Here we go. Ready? For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. Very good, very good. Well done. You sound great. You've gone great. So here's the thing. Christ came to this planet first and foremost to talk to the people, God's people, which were the Jews. Like a pastor whose ultimate responsibility is to the church, he came to the Jewish people and he says, okay, let's get it right. Let's talk about what you've got to do as God's people. But it didn't stay there. His message didn't stay with the church. It didn't stay with the Jewish people. He's saying there's something that goes beyond. It can't be just about us here. He says, you got to go further than this. Look at this. I'm losing my microphone. He says here in verse 9, so that the Gentiles, these are the non-Jews, may glorify God for his mercies, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you people. See, God's plan, listen, folks, God's plan is not for us to be a bless me club. You hearing me? God's plan is not for us to just sit around and pat each other on the back and say it's great to be here together as family and all that, which is good. I mean, that's a good part, but that's not where it stops. That's just the start. His plan is for us to get beyond this here and to get out there to especially those that are non-believers, non-church, those that are not part of God's kingdom. And the Jews back then, some of them were sitting there going, are you kidding me? We don't want these guys in our church, these pagans. What do you want these pagans here? They're going to mess up our church. They're going to cause problems. We don't want these guys here. You know, it's interesting. Let's fast forward 2,000 years. I know of a church, not here. I know of a church, Pastor Manveer. You'll appreciate this wherever he is right now. There he is. They have a youth ministry, and their youth ministry has been very effective in reaching out into the community around. So they had brought people into their youth ministry on the youth night, and now, the kids that came in, they weren't your typical Christian kids. They didn't carry around Bibles. They carried around other things that they lit up in the back of the schoolyard, that kind of stuff. They weren't the kind of guys that had pure, clean language. They used words that were probably inappropriate to use in a church. So what happened was, this is a true story. What happened was, the Christian parents went to the youth pastor and said, we got issues with your leadership. We got issues about you bringing in these kids. They're corrupting our kids. They're swearing. They're bringing in stuff they're not supposed to bring. They're bringing in drugs. They're bringing all sorts of stuff in. We don't want these guys to be part of our group. What would you do? Like, think about it as a church. What would you do in a situation like that where parents are telling your youth pastor, we don't want the unbelievers to be in with us? I think that's really, really sad. I think that's really, really sad. Because see, here's what the point is. Christ came, Jesus came on a rescue mission to rescue the unbelievers. It wasn't just about the Jews. See, he came for a purpose. It says in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, I have not come to call what? Come on, the what? But who? But sinners. A doctor, you don't go to a doctor when you're feeling fine. Hey, doc, I'm looking good. I'm feeling fine. Look, check me out, right? You go to the doctor when you need help. And Jesus says, look, I've come to call those that are unbelievers. Call them to myself. See, folks, as Christ came, so we need to go as well. We need to go as well where the hurting are. Last Sunday morning, I used a little illustration here about Saturday night where I was called by a good friend of Michelle to go and visit someone in the hospital. And I was able to share the gospel with this individual. He wasn't a believer. I shared the gospel. 2 hours later, he was dead. But see, here's something that I found incredibly sad. She called us up at 8 o'clock at night. This lady, she's not a believer. She called us up and she says, I want you to know I've been calling all day long to try to get a hold of a pastor. And she said this, she said, I called up my priest. And my priest said to me, Michelle will verify that, my priest said to me, I can't come. I'm not able. I'll give you the name of another priest. So this priest gave her the name of another priest, and that priest said, well, tonight's not convenient. I may come tomorrow. The next day, that person was dead. Why do I tell you that? It's because this. If God's given you an appointment, and by the way, this is nothing to do with me. This is all to do with the fact that if God tells you to do it, you better do it. You better do it because it may be too late the next day. Jesus, his purpose on this planet was to rescue those that were broken. And you have been called to have a part. So let's go to look at what is Paul's part. And I think we can apply this to ourselves. Paul's part in this rescue. See, it says this here. It says that in verse 14, first of all, it's all about grace. Verse 14 says this, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I love this verse. Because Paul actually starts with a little slap on the hands here, okay? He says, I've got a couple of words to say to you folks here before I go on. He says to them, listen, you Jews and you Gentiles, he says, God is full of goodness. He has shown you goodness. He has shown you mercy. He has brought you into the kingdom. He has given you a way into having a relationship with him. And he's saying to them, you've got a purpose in this. Verse 15 says, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. He says, listen, God has given you grace, but guess what? Tag, you're it. I want you to take that grace and I want you to pass it on. And these people are saying, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, maybe I don't have enough knowledge to pass that on. Maybe, you know, I don't know if I could stand up to that individual and share the gospel with them. Or, you know, I maybe somebody else could do a better job. You know what? I'm going to call my pastor, or I'm going to call my Sunday school teacher, or I'm going to call the elder of the church because they're better at this stuff than I am. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but I sure have, where, you know, somebody else is better. And Paul says, well, wait a minute. See, it's not that you don't have enough knowledge. He says you should be teachers. It's not that you don't have enough capability. God's giving you his spirit. It's not that you don't have enough grace. You just got to be willing to show it. And Paul says, let me tell you about someone that got shown grace. He said, I want to tell you about myself, Paul says. Let me tell you about who I was. Now, everybody knew who Paul was. Paul wasn't the kind of guy that you wanted to be kind to, because he sure wasn't the kind of guy that was kind to you in his younger days. You know what I'm talking about? Most of you know the story. Paul was out there to get the Christians and to kill the Christians. And Paul says, God has shown grace to me. Last Saturday night, We were going for a drive, my kids and myself. Kids are fun. Kids are interesting. One of my kids is not a believer, and we're praying for him. But we got talking about, of all things, we got talking about people that are mass murderers. It wasn't my instigation. Just let you know, this wasn't the way. Wasn't my idea of a good conversation. So they got talking about Ted Bundy and Jeffrey Dahmer and Clifford Olson and they're talking about some of the things they did. It wasn't a good conversation in the car. Just saying. And we're driving through this country road deep in the dark, right? We're going way up to Pitt Lake. Okay, we get to Pitt Lake, we jump out of the car, and it is pitch dark, and poor Michelle, she walks out, and I go whipping down to the water, and the kids are coming behind me, I hide behind a pole, I go, "Wah!" Of course, they love that, right? But you know, it's interesting, when we were talking about this, I was thinking later on about Ted Bundy. This guy was a maniac. Okay, he really was. He was a maniac. He himself had killed at least 30 people. He had mutilated them. He did some awful, awful things. But if you remember, and I'm thinking most of you remember, that Ted Bundy, before he was given the electric chair, had an interview with Dr. James Dobson. You remember that? How many of you actually saw that interview? There's a few of you. There's a few of you. And in the interview, he talks about what led him to this. He says, "I don't want to make excuses," but he told what he led to them. And then he said this. He said, "I am now a follower of Jesus." And I thought about that, and I thought, really? Really, God, you're gonna forgive this guy? Like after all he's done? You know what the answer is? Yes. Yes, let me get you back to Paul. Now, Paul wasn't a serial killer, but Paul certainly was one that was hated, one that was despised by the people, the Christians and others because of his attitude. But God showed him grace. God showed him grace. Now, let's fast forward to today. Are there people in your life that are hard to show grace to? Come on. Are there people in your life you're thinking, "Oh God, you know, if you took that person out, I'm okay with that." I think I know, bing, 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 lights are going on in your head right now. The key is to understand this. God has shown you grace. God has shown me grace. God has shown Paul grace. God has shown even Ted Bundy grace. Should we not show grace to others? Should we not be loving towards others? Should we not show grace to ourselves? Some of the worst, your worst critic is a person in the mirror. And God says, God loves us. He's shown grace to us, and we need to show grace to others, including ourselves. It's about grace. At Paul's part in this, he's talking about grace. Secondly, he's talking about good news. Verse 16, it says, says this. "He's called me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel." The gospel means the good news of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Don't you love it when somebody comes up to you and says, "I've got good news"? Isn't that great? We get a lot of bad news. Yeah, I listen to News 11:30 when I'm driving to work or throughout the day, and early morning I jump onto Google News and I read all the articles. You don't find a lot of rah-rah stuff on there. You know what I'm talking about? It's usually pretty negative stuff. But good news is really, really good to hear. And you know, it's great to see someone who has had cancer, who comes in to the church and says, "I've got good news. The doctor said it's in remission," or better yet, "The doctor says I'm freed." I mean, that's great news. That's something we should celebrate, and it's certainly something that we do celebrate. It's good news when somebody says, "Man, I've been in a financial crisis, but God came through and it gave me this new job," and we celebrate with them. Good news is something that we love to hear. You know, It's interesting. I call this Operation Rescue. Think back just a few months ago. Think back of Japan. Think back of those boys caught in that cave. And they were sitting in that place, in those Japanese kids in Thailand. And they were caught in that cave. And when I don't know if you were watching it, but I certainly was. When those boys came out, well, they didn't show that, but they said, we have the first couple of boys out. We now have the next boys out. The teacher has come out. And when they all came out, now, I don't know about you, but I was rejoicing. I was saying, thank you, Jesus. We were praying for them in the church. See, that's good news. And see, God's got good news for you and for I. He's got good news, and we should be people that can't help but share that good news. That good news. I love what it says in the New Living Translation. It says this: I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to the Gentiles to bring you the good news that I might present you as what? Acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. God looks at it and says, man, you know what? I love you. You're more than just an individual. You're an acceptable offering to me. He loves us with that passionate love. That's good news, folks. And that's the kind of news we need to be promoting. Paul made it a point to say, I've got a rescue mission, and my mission is this. I got a message. It's not a message of condemnation. It's not a message of hatred. It's a message of love. It's a message of peace. It's a message of freedom. It's a message of good news of Christ, how he has set me free and how he wants to set other people free. And folks, can I encourage you? Can you take that message? Can you grab that message? Can you learn that message? Can you memorize that message? And can you proclaim that message? Because people need good news around us. They really, really do. I was hoping I'd get an amen or something like that from that. Thank you. Thank you. The message is about good news. That was Paul's part. Thirdly, his part was, it was all about power. Listen to what it says in verse 19. But the power of signs, but he has received the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. See, God doesn't just give us a message to share. He gives us the force behind it. Those answers to prayers, those victories, those things that come with us when we are bold enough to share that message. He comes through for us. A couple weeks ago, I was out fishing. Early morning, all day. And I was out fishing with a guy up in Squamish, who happens to be native, an Aboriginal. He was out there fishing with his net. Of course, I can only fish with my fishing pole, but he's got this net. And I found it interesting because he called himself the healer man. He says that the spirit, nature has given him the power of healing. And then he begins to talk about one of his girlfriends, and apparently he's got lots of them. One of his girlfriends, she came out and she was singing and drumming her drum. Boom, 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 boom. And as she's drumming, he says, the eagles were soaring. And the seals were coming out of the water. And the fish were jumping. And the bears were, whatever, I don't know what it was all. And the wind was blowing and all that. And you know, to be honest with you, after I got over the woohoo, to be honest with you, I sat there and thought, you know, God, why is it that certain people that are not serving you but are following the works of the enemy seem to be seeing signs and wonders, and sometimes we don't see them? And it came to me like this. It came to me so fast, it was almost shocking. It was simply this. God was saying, how much you ask? I'm like, oh, God. Yeah, I guess that's true. How much do we ask? How much do we ask that God would follow up? How much do we take a step and say, you know what? God can heal you in Jesus' name. How much do we step ahead and say, you know what? You have this addiction. I'm going to pray God to deliver you from this addiction, and we believe God can do it. Come on, how much, or do we think, well, maybe he can do it, maybe not. God, please, please, please. But maybe I. But if he does, if you don't heal, if it's not your will, God, we use that one a lot, right? If it's not your will, we'll. And yes, the sovereignty of God comes into play in a lot of this stuff. But folks, I think we need to be more people of prayer and of victory and of faith than we need to be people of fear to step out. I remember a number of years ago, one of the churches in Vancouver, there was an individual, a Sikh person that came in and needed healing for something. I can't remember what the situation was, but needed healing. And the church prayed for this Sikh individual, and God miraculously healed them. And what happened was, now I'm going to be talking about the Sikh religion in a couple weeks. By the way, International Sunday, two Sundays from this morning. So we're going to be talking about Sikhism on that day. But what happened was that in Sikh religion, they believe in one God, okay? But they don't see miracles. They don't see it. They don't believe it. They believe this God is far removed from them. And when they see a miracle, they're like, whoa, hang on a second. There's something here. So people started coming to the church. And Sikh people started coming to the church and started committing their life to Jesus. I don't know about you folks, but see this altar here? You know what I want to see here? I want to see people with turbans on their faces saying, Jesus, I need you. I want to see people from different cultures coming here and saying, Jesus, would you fill me? Would you cleanse me? Would you release me? Yeah, you can clap to that. That's worth a clap. I hope that's your prayer as well. But see, we've got to be praying for God to intervene. You believe he can do it?
Yeah.
Do you believe he can do it?
Yeah.
Folks, and pray for it. Please pray for it. So Paul had a part in this rescue mission, and there was an interesting response. The Gentiles actually responded. And this is very interesting, if you want to jump to the next slide. Verse 25 says this, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jewish spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them the material blessings. So here's what's going on. Here's what's going on at this time. There is this group of people in the capital city of Christianity. This is the hub of Christianity or of the Jewish religion. This is Jerusalem, where I will be in about a month. Yahoo! They're in this place, and something's going wrong. See, here's what's happening. They're being persecuted. They're losing their jobs. They're losing their finances. And life is not looking very good. And they're looking around to their Jewish friends and to their rabbis and to their Pharisees and all that. And the Pharisees are out on the Macedonian lake going for another cruise. They're out there and they're doing their own thing. They're away from their people and nobody seems to come through. But there's a little group of people down in this place called Greece. A group of people that probably not so long ago were not liked by these Jewish people. And they heard about what's going on up there in Jerusalem, and they're thinking, man, we can do something. We can do something. So they start pooling their resources, and they start grabbing money, and they said, let's send it up. Let's help our people up there in Jerusalem. Let's do what we can to make a difference. Isn't it fun when God comes through for us in a way we don't expect?
Amen.
Isn't that great when God shows up, and we're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we know it was God, and that God provided. And we can tell stories, and I've got lots of them, of how God came through for us during those times where we're thinking, God, I don't know where to go here. I don't know what to do here, but God showed up. See, God wants to show up, and he showed up through the very people that were at first despised by the Jews. Folks, never underestimate the importance of reaching out even to those that may not like you. Don't underestimate the importance of loving those that absolutely hate us. I got an email or a Facebook message this week from a guy named Jen Smith. I don't know if you know who Jen Smith is. Jen Smith is a transgender guy. Doesn't serve Jesus. If you were to see him, he dresses as a woman. He looks very much like a woman. And he said in his email, "This morning I'm going to be at Surrey Pentecostal Church." I don't know, I didn't see him. Maybe he was there, I don't know, this morning. But he says, I need to go someplace, and it's the email said, my weary bones need to be strengthened. Folks, I mean, he's actually fighting against Soji, which is crazy, fighting against this whole movement of transgenderism amongst children. He's taking a stand for it. He's not even a believer. But can I say, is it possible that those that are the strongest proponents for Soji, for the LGBT, for all these different areas, may be the very ones that may someday be our allies? That like Paul, they may have a Damascus experience and turn and become followers of Jesus. See, we need to be praying for them. We need to be loving on them. Every day when I drive to the gym by Surrey Center Mall, there is a sidewalk. You've seen it. It's painted the rainbow colors. That's my rainbow. That's God's rainbow. Okay, that's God's promise. Just saying. But every day that I drive over, and I drive over it twice, going to the gym and coming back, I say, Lord, I pray for this community. I thank you, God, for reminding me to pray. I pray for this community. Because see, here's the thing. Maybe someone like Morgane Auger may be the one that stands up behind the pulpit one day. The one that is standing against Christianity the most. He may be the one standing for Christ the most in the future. And see, that's the kind of miracles we pray for. And that's what's happened here, folks. That's what's happened here. Can I end by telling you a little story? I was so trying to get pictures of this. Of when we are instrumental in reaching out to those that aren't followers of Christ. I have a good friend who is a pastor down in South Surrey. And at a conference like a few years back, I said to him, Peter, I need you to tell me this story once again because I want to hear it from your mouth that this is true. And he says, it is true. And he showed me pictures and I didn't keep the pictures. I wish I would have. But here's what happened. He is part of the World Cell Group Network, the World Church Cell Group Network. And what they do is they get together every once in a while in Hong Kong, I believe, and they have a gathering. Well, he told me about a church. No, it wasn't a church. He told me about a mosque. A mosque that got hit by a tornado or something to that extent, hit by a storm, and it demolished the mosque. And I've used this illustration. If you heard it before, just humor me, okay? And the church in that area, they decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to rebuild their mosque. Think about that. So they rebuilt, I've seen pictures of this mosque. They didn't just build a little structure with, you know, they made a beautiful mosque. They really did well. And these Muslims came to the church and they're going, why? Why would you do this for us? We don't understand. And the church said, because Jesus loves you. And we want you to know we love you as well. And they said, there's something wrong. There's something crazy about this. And they began to ask questions. And Peter said to me, folks, Peter says to me, this is the only place in the world that there is a Christian mosque. Because these people said, we want Jesus. We want Jesus. If you are willing, folks, I believe this with all my heart. If you are willing to say, God, how can you use me to reach out to those that may be the hardest to reach out to? Or maybe easy, it doesn't matter, but God, how can you use me? I think he will. I believe he will. I believe he has a plan for us as his people, but we've got to be available. So Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name. Oh God, as the old song says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, it's not what I do, but it's what you do through us to reach out to those that don't know you. So God, I pray in Jesus' name, would you reveal to us, reveal to us that person this week we need to reach out to. God, help us have the boldness to show kindness to them. Help us to have the boldness to step aside from our regular routine and to actually spend time with them. And in doing so, I pray in Jesus' name that we would see a Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. We would see people turn around and come to a place of surrender to you. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name, use us this week to make a difference. And Lord, let us come together next week full of joy because you have used us to speak life into someone. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen, amen. Why don't we stand? And in closing, I'm going to call Sonia back up here. Let's sing that song one more time, Blessed Be Your Name. And let's just sing it as a prayer. God, you, every blessing you pour out, let me return it back to you. And that's, I think that's the theme of this song.